Fellowship going on this morning. We're thankful we can come together and hear the word of the Lord, have fellowship and worship. Good to have several members of the Twaddell family here this morning. We're blessed to have Doug and Jill and Auburn and Michael and five little ones. And so we're thankful that they can be with us this morning. And I don't know all their names except Eleanor. Eleanor and James and three more. Well, we're going to begin this morning. Brother John Bratcher will have a class prayer for us, and then we're going to turn it over to Brother Doug, who will have our class.
Miss Bell, Almighty God, we lift our prayers to you this day in our hearts, in worship and song. And truly, Jesus was worthy. And we just know that he's coming again. But he has risen, and he's with you, and he helps us each and every day in our lives. Father, we pray for many who are suffering from the terrible storm in the southeast and south. It's just one of those things, Lord, and we know that it's come many times and it's people are just suffering awfully. And we don't know how many of the Lord's churches may be suffering as well, but we just ask your blessing on these people just to lift them up and be encouraged that you are in charge of everything, Lord, and you are in charge of healing and helping people to overcome and be re-strengthened. Bless our study this morning. Help us to be attuned to the Word of God and be encouraged by it and edified by it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning. In Matthew chapter 26, also in Mark 14 and in Luke 22, Jesus is praying in the garden. It's before his arrest, which is before his crucifixion. And he prays a lot in those prayers, but what is the thing that we remember the most from Jesus' prayers there in the garden? Okay, he sweat his drops of blood. Yep, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, but yours be done. That's the phrase that Jesus said that we remember the most from that prayer. And I want to talk a little bit about the will of God this morning during our class time. I'm gonna attempt to take a sermon and turn it into a class. So if I get rolling and I forget to ask questions or take comments, I apologize ahead of time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Okay? Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." What is will? What does that mean? When we say somebody's will, what does that mean?
It's their hope and desire.
Yeah, that's exactly what I've got written down in my notes. What someone wants to happen, wants to do, or desires. Yep. That's what will is. Okay, and God has will. God has a will. He has something that he wants to happen. He has something that he desires to happen. And in this statement that Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but who? Who is going to enter? The ones that do the will of God. Okay? The ones that will do the will of God. In order to be allowed entrance into heaven, we have to do his will. If we're doing his will, that most likely is going to have to supersede Whose will? Our own will. Okay? That's going to have to supersede our own will. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I'll read verses 15 through 17. See then that you walk circumspectly. Now let's think about that for a second. What's circumspectly mean?
All around you.
Yeah, it's the same base word that we get our word circumference, right? All the way around, circumspectly. What we'd say today, and what you'd say if you were playing football, or if you were in the military, it would be have your head on a swivel, right? That's what they tell you. So you don't get blindsided by something you don't see coming. Walking circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. So a person that's walking circumspectly is walking wise. And somebody that is not walking circumspectly is not wise, is a fool. Then he says, redeeming the time. That's part of walking circumspectly. Paying attention to the things going around on is redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. We can't get into heaven without doing the will of God. And if we're going to walk circumspectly in a wise way, that includes knowing what the will of God is. We're to pay attention to our actions. Those that don't are fools. Part of this is how we use our time. The evil of the day can steal our time. And being wise requires us to understand what the will of God is. Well, how can I find out what the will of God is? Through His Word. Okay? I can find out the will of God by reading His Word. Is there any other way I can find out what the will of God is?
Listen to someone who knows what His will is.
I can pay attention to somebody that knows what His will is. Okay, somebody that's got experience. Does anybody know what James 1, verses 6 through 8 talks about? Asking for wisdom. We can pray for wisdom. If we don't know what the Word of God is, if we don't know what the will of God is, and we want to be wise and walk circumspectly, James says we can pray for that wisdom. We can pray for that wisdom, and He'll grant us that wisdom. Now, He'll only grant us that wisdom if you remember more of the details of that, those couple of verses in James 1. He'll only grant us that wisdom if we pray in what way?
Spirit and in truth.
Okay, in the Spirit and truth. Huh? According to His will. A prayer of faith. We have to pray without doubting. We have to believe that what we want to know, we will receive. We have to pray knowing that what we're praying for can be done. Now, that's different than praying knowing that what we're praying for will be done, isn't it? What can be done and what will be done could be two different things. Okay. So, even when we know what God's will is, we may not understand His plan in full. Now, my favorite example of this is Abraham. We won't turn and read all of it, but in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham is asked to do something. What is he asked to do?
Sacrifice his son.
He's at this son of promise. This son of promise, at the very bringing of that son into the world, has already caused Abraham problems, hasn't it? Because he thought God needed help, but God didn't need any help. So when this son finally shows up, he's probably in his early to mid-teens, and God says, I want you to kill him. I want you to go sacrifice him. Now, did Abraham know what God's will was?
Yeah.
He knew what God wanted him to do. Did he understand how it was all going to work out in the end? No, he didn't. This is one of the reasons I like this story is because it is a unique account that a lot of times we are left to guess or to try to figure out what somebody, when they're doing something in the Bible, is thinking in their mind, what they might be thinking. But in this instance, we know exactly what Abraham was thinking. Now, we don't know it from the account in Genesis, but we know it from where? No. Hebrews chapter 11. When the writer of Hebrews is recounting all of those heroes of faith, he talks about Abraham, and he talks about this account of Abraham sacrificing his son, and Hebrews 11 tells us exactly what Abraham was thinking. What did Abraham think was going to happen? Yeah. He believed that God would raise him from the dead. When he tied up Isaac and put him on the altar, when he raised his knife, when he was ready to thrust that knife into his only son that was the son of promise, he believed that that son, that Isaac would die, and that somehow God would raise him from the dead. Is that what God had planned? No. I don't think God ever intended on him actually killing Isaac. I think God intended from the very beginning that he was going to not allow Isaac to die. But Abraham didn't understand that. He understood, he knew what the will of God was, but he didn't understand what the full plan was. Now the reason that interests me so much is that there in Hebrews 11, even though he didn't know what God's plan, full plan was, it says that God still counts it as great faith and righteousness. That's amazing to me. Now, why should that give us comfort? I know why it gives me comfort. Sometimes I know what the will of God is. I don't know how that's going to happen.
I think it should give us comfort because we don't need to know. Because we are in the hands of the most capable hands of all, Almighty God.
Yeah. I don't have to know all the details. I don't have to understand every little thing. All I have to do is understand what God wants to happen and do things in order to see that that happens. That's what I have to do. That's what doing the will of God is. Understanding what the will of God is and then attempting to do it, trying to tell us, trying to actually do it. Now, by trying to do the will of God, by trying to make sure that I am attempting to fulfill the will of God, even though I may not understand all the details, that does something not just for me because I'm being obedient, but it also does something for the people around me. Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We know that verse, don't we? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove what is that good and perfect and acceptable will of God. I can prove that the will of God is good, that the will of God is perfect, that the will of God is acceptable when I do it. That's proof. That's proof that what God wants to have happen is a good thing. And I start out the process of doing His will by changing what about me? According to Romans 12:2. Okay, I change my behavior and character, but where does that behavior and character change start?
In the heart.
In the heart and in the mind. I change the way I think. I change the way I view things. When I change the way I view things, part of that change is making that switch over from what I want to what God wants.
I was just going to say for us today, the things that you're talking about, knowing God's will and following up with doing His will, takes effort. We have to look into His Word. We have to make an effort to understand what He's trying to teach us, and we have to put it into practice.
Yeah.
And unless we get in the Word, we're going to miss something.
Yeah. My Bible, I don't know, yours might be different, but my Bible doesn't have a frequently asked questions section. I can't just go find the question I have and look in the back someplace and find the full answer. I might be able to look in the back in a concordance and find keywords that'll help me find the answer, but I can't find the answer. There's no Google search in my Bible. I can't look up exact things. I have to look up a lot of things, pull it all together, and make it make sense. This takes effort. The other thing is that God's will usually cost us something. It usually costs us something. Jesus says this, "Take up your cross and follow me." Take up your cross and follow me. That's an indication of effort, isn't it? Mm-hmm. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." He didn't say, "Come follow me and your life will be perfect and simple and easy." That's not what he said. He talks about his yoke and he talks about his burden. That tells me that following Jesus and doing the will of God is going to take effort and is going to take work.
What you're saying, I think, is really good, because I've noticed that throughout the Bible, is that it emphasizes effort and work and putting in more power than what most people would, because God wants those who are willing to come to Him. And unless you're willing to do all those things, then you aren't truly willing to follow Him.
Right. That's why God didn't make human beings robots that just automatically did exactly what He wanted them to do. He gave us free will. Probably the greatest and most dangerous gift that God ever gave man is free will. Because it means I have a choice. It means you have a choice. And we have to choose to follow Him. Now, my way, God's will requires effort and is going to cost me something. My will typically gives me instant gratification. It makes me happy right away. It gives me something I want. It allows me to do something I want to do. But it costs me dearly later. God's will is, it costs me something now, but it's going to pay great dividends in the end. My will makes right now happy, but costs me later. Right? Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what?
Death.
The gift of God is eternal life. This is talking about the difference between God's will and my will. My will leads to death. God's will leads to everlasting life. That's the difference. That's the difference. Romans 14:12, and then it's restated again exactly the same way. I said Romans. Proverbs 16:12. Sorry. Nope, I said it wrong again. I'm going to start that over. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. I was mixing up all those numbers. Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25. It's not very often that in the book of Proverbs something is stated in exactly the same way twice. In fact, this may be the only place it's stated exactly the same way. There's other things that are stated similarly. But in two places in the book of Proverbs is written, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." My will may seem right to me. My will always makes sense, right? My will always makes sense to me, even if it's not the right way to go. We rationalize, we analyze, we imagine, we figure it out until we convince ourselves that it's the right thing to do. This is the dangerous part of free will, isn't it? Because I can convince myself that my way is the right way. Anybody else ever convinced themselves that my way was the right way? Because I have.
I didn't mean to seem flippant like this, but I think we all go through that. It's called the teenage years, where we're always convinced we know what's right.
Yep. That's where parents notice it the most. But I can do that even now. You know, teenagers kind of get a bad rap. They're just trying to figure out what free will is because they haven't had it until then. I mean, they have, but they haven't really felt it till then. We as adults should know better. We should know better. We should understand that this might be me trying to convince myself that something's okay when it's really not. But yet, we still do it. Genesis chapter 4, we have the account of Cain and Abel. What was the difference? What was the issue between Cain and Abel? Their sacrifice, okay? They both knew they were supposed to sacrifice. They both were sacrificing to God. They both seemed to sacrifice at the same time, if that was important. But what's the difference?
God accepted Abel's sacrifice and rejected Cain's.
And why was that? That's exactly right.
Abel offered according to faith.
Yeah.
He heard from God
what needed, what the sacrifice was to be.
Yeah.
If you do it by faith, you got to do it by knowledge.
There you go. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So Abel offered an animal according to what God had asked him to do. So Abel worshiped God in the way of God's will. Does that make sense? Cain worshiped God in the way of Cain's will. He did his own will. I'm confident he had his reasons. And I'm confident that those reasons made sense to him. I am. I'm confident. But he imposed his own will and replaced God's will with his will. He reasoned it out in his mind, I'm sure, and decided that this was the way, this was better. He seems somewhat surprised when God rejects his sacrifice. He's a little shocked.
We see that in how different groups view baptism.
Sure.
Immersion, or sprinkling, or, you know, say a prayer. We see that's man's will.
Yeah. It is so easy to impose my will and replace God's will in anything. Okay? In anything. So here's some things I came up with, and you're right on target with my next concept. Worship. Are you doing what God wants, or are you doing what makes you feel good? Which is it? Morality. Do you see right and wrong through God's direction or through society's moral judgments? Which is it? Understanding Scripture. Do you use all the Scripture or do you just use the parts that you agree with? Church leadership. Is the church leadership set up as God has directed it to be or according to human logic? Comfort, making me feel better. Do you allow God to tell you the truth? Or do you accept false hope? Teaching, is it what God says? Or do you have itchy ears? See, these are all things that the Bible warns us about, doesn't it? It's all things that the Bible says, don't impose your own will over what God wants you to do. Because it's so easy. And we see it all around us, don't we? We see it all around us. We have to learn that our will can never be a substitute for God's will. It just can't. God's will is always superior. Okay. Now, I don't, however, want you to confuse will with willpower. Okay? Because there is a difference. There's a big difference. Our will is what we want, our desire. We established that already. Our willpower is the strength to make difficult decisions and the strength to follow through. To follow through on those decisions. Now, God helps us by giving us the strength. Paul prayed multiple times for different people in his letters that they have the strength, that they have the fortitude, that they have the courage. That God would give them that, that God would allow them that. And serving God, I have to get rid of my own will, but serving God takes tremendous willpower. Serving ourselves doesn't require any willpower. Did you think about that? Serving ourselves, I don't have to make any hard decisions. I just have to do whatever I want to do. I don't have to think anything through. I don't have to plan ahead. I simply give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, and do whatever I want to. But it takes willpower. It takes willpower to follow the will of God. It just does. Now, because God's will is not the easy way, because it costs us, because it takes tremendous willpower, Paul says he had to train himself to align himself with God's will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, 1 Corinthians chapter 9, I'm going to start reading in verse 24. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. What does it mean to be temperate?
Even-tempered?
Self-controlled, even-tempered, under control. Okay. So he says, everyone who competes for the prize must be under control in all things, controlled in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Okay, so let's stop there for a second. Somebody who is an athlete has to make sacrifices, don't they? They don't do what they want to do. They do what they need to do in order to be successful. I remember when I was in high school, our band, our high school band, took a trip out to Colorado Springs to compete in a concert band competition. And while we were out there, we did some sightseeing. We did several different things. One of the things we did was we went to the Colorado Springs Olympic Training Facility. Now, if you've never been there, it's a really interesting place to visit, but I'm not here to promote them. What I want you to hear is this. When we went, okay, when we went, it was only a year or a little bit more maybe, from the next Olympics. So the athletes that were training there were very deeply involved in their training. As this campus is huge and it's got multiple buildings for different disciplines, but there's also center buildings for eating and living and other training that goes on. And while we were there, we had rules we had to follow. One of the rules we had to follow was there couldn't be more than, I think it was 8 or 10, something like that, in a group. So we had to divide up in small groups. We couldn't be a ton of us walking together. The second rule was, as we were walking on the sidewalk headed from one building to the next, if an athlete was coming toward us, we had to get I think it was 3 to 5 feet, off the sidewalk and stand perfectly still, not saying anything until they were past us. The only time we could say something was if they spoke to us first. If they said something to us, then we could visit with them. But we were told we had to do that because even walking from building to building, the athletes were reviewing their particular event in their mind. They were running that race. They were swimming that distance. They were jumping that bar. They were doing whatever it was that they did over and over and over and over again in their mind and doing mental reps. They were focusing on what they were going to eat. They were supposed to think about what they were going to eat because that was going to help them absorb it into their body in the right way. I mean, this was intense. And we met quite a few athletes and only a couple of them talked to us. And they said, if they're talking to you, then that means they're not going through reps right now. This is what Jesus is talking about, isn't it? Temperance. They're temperate in all things. They have self-control. You think they were doing that? Those athletes were doing that because that was the most fun way to live their life for the next 3 years or whatever? No, it wasn't. They were doing it because they wanted to win. They had a goal.
It was them showing discipline.
Yeah, they're showing discipline. And Paul says we need to treat our Christian race, our life race, the same way as an athlete does. Thus I run, he says in verse 26, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. Paul was a sinner. And failed from time to time, just like us. Did you ever think, ever stop and think that some of the things that Paul wrote down and some of the things that he preached were as much to emphasize them to him as they were to help those he was talking to? Paul writing this down, you don't think he wasn't thinking about times when he lost focus? Times when he lost discipline? Times when he gave in, and he's warning us about the same thing. Because he knows if he was doing it, then we can do it. We won't read it, but in Romans chapter 7, verses 15 through 24, that's that passage where Paul says, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And I know what I'm not supposed to do, but I do it anyway. That's a struggle. That's the struggle Paul is talking about that we all face. And it's all about a battle of wills, isn't it? My will versus God's will. Timothy talks about the soldier in the same way, right? Or Paul talks to Timothy, I should say, about a soldier. Endure the hardships of a soldier. Endure the hardships of a farmer. These are things we have to do. Not doing what we want to do, but doing what is necessary. 1 Samuel chapter 8 probably documents one of the most dire situations in which a group of people chose their will over God's will. The children of Israel have gotten tired of the priests having the rule over them. They've gotten tired of the judges, and they demand a king. In 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5, the leaders of the people come to Samuel and say, look, you are old and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. That's what they want. They want a king like all the nations. They try and justify it by saying this is what everybody else does. Well, there's a justification in our minds we've never used, right? Everybody else is doing it, so it must be okay. It would have been much more difficult for them to reestablish a godly priesthood and go back to the will of God. Crowning a king was an easy way out. So they thought. So they reasoned in their mind. It was the way that seemed right to them. In verse 7, God tells Samuel, "They have not rejected me, you, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." Israel rejected God's will for their own. Did that cost the nation in the long run?
Yes.
Yes, it did. It cost them very dearly. Most of the kings led them into idolatry and rebellion against God, eventually leading to their captivity. Their will versus God's will. See, they didn't see that coming. They were warned, but they didn't see it coming. God's will doesn't always make sense. Did you ever stop and think about that? God's will doesn't always make sense. Gideon was told to fight a battle with not enough soldiers. He just didn't have enough soldiers. Jericho was taken by walking around the city. That's a really good battle plan, isn't it? The apostles were convinced that Jesus' death was unnecessary and would never happen. That's what they believed would happen. Baptism is how I'm covered with the blood of Jesus' sacrifice. Is that logical? It's not necessarily logical. Baptism is how I put on Christ, so I have the righteousness of God through Him. It's not something man would come up with. God can forgive my sin no matter how great and treat it like it never happened. Since we don't have that ability, so it's hard for us sometimes to understand that God can. Sometimes it doesn't make sense because He's testing our willpower to follow His will. See, a lot of those Old Testament accounts that we have, it's describing to us times when a man or a woman or a group of people had a choice to make. They had the ability to exercise their free will. Were they going to follow their own will or were they going to follow God's will? And their own will was going to be easy right now, but was going to cost them something later in the end. God's will was going to be difficult right now, but would be much more rewarding later. Did they have the willpower to do what God wanted?
You know, all those things you bring up, like in the Old Testament, that's how God knew they had faith, because they did those things.
Yeah.
So God knows when we obey the gospel and we draw nearer and nearer to Him in our walk, that's how He knows.
Yep.
We are living by faith.
Yep. Back to that example of Abraham that we talked about earlier. When he was ready to thrust the knife in, what stopped him? God stopped him by way of an angel. And what did that... There's something really important that angel said. Now I know. Now God knows that you are His. Now God knows. He didn't know when He was walking him up the hill. He didn't know when He was tying him up. He didn't know when He was putting the wood on the altar. He didn't know. God wanted to know for sure, without a doubt. Has there ever been a point in your life when God looks down at you and says, "Now I know. Now I know that He's mine. Now I know that she is mine. Now I know that they are willing to follow me." It's an important question for us to ask ourselves. And it all has to do with our willpower to follow God's will. Is God's will always done? Nope, it's not. God's will is not always done. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 6, we're told that it's God's will that we be sanctified. Does that happen all the time? No, it doesn't. It's God's will, that same scripture, it's God's will that we abstain from sexual immorality. Does that always happen? Nope. It's God's will that we control our bodies. Does that always happen? Nope. It's God's will that we not cheat our brothers and sisters from their own salvation by our actions. Does that always happen? Nope. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18, the will of God in Christ for Jesus for us is that we rejoice always. Does that happen? No. That we pray without ceasing. Does that happen? No. That we give thanks. Does that always happen? No. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's the will of God. Is that going to happen? No. God even knows that's not going to happen. See, God has will that He knows is not going to happen. Because He tells us. There's a wide path and a wide gate and a narrow path and a narrow gate. And the majority are going to go through the wide path and the wide gate. It bothers me when something happens and somebody says, well, it must have been God's will. Well, maybe it was, but maybe it wasn't. Because God's will is not always done. It's not always done.
Sadly, I've heard that as well, and I've come to realize what they're mixing up is a term we humans use. We've heard someone say, oh, it's just fated. It's fate. And it's like, it's just the person giving up. It's really what it is. Is they're surrendering, but not surrendering to God. They're surrendering to their own expectations.
Right. So we have to remember that not everything that happens is God's will. A lot of times when I hear something like that, it's after a disaster of some kind. I specifically remember it happening when the Twin Towers came down. Well, it must have been God's will. I heard that so many times. I finally started saying, no, I don't know that it was God's will. I know for sure that people made a choice that affected the lives of other people. That I know for sure. But we don't always know whether something that happens, whether it's God's will or not. Were the things that happened to Job God's will? He allowed it. But I don't think it was his will. It was Satan's will. It was Satan's will, and God allowed it. So see, sometimes bad things happen to good people, not because God wanted a bad thing to happen to that good person, but because God allowed it. Even with Peter, Jesus looked at Peter and said, Satan is asking for you. That just so reminds me of the conversation between Satan and God around Job. Satan is asking for you that he may sift you like wheat. He's going to run you through a trial. See how you come out on the other side. Sometimes when bad things happen to us, it's because we make poor choices. Sometimes when bad things happen to us, it's because Satan is sifting us as wheat, I think. Sometimes when bad things happen to us, it's neither of those things. It's somebody else made a bad decision, gave in to their own will, and it affected me. See, we have to learn to distinguish between God's will and what's going on around us. To be victorious, we need to allow God's will to be our guide, not our own will. To know His will, we must search the Scriptures to know what He expects. If we're struggling to know His will, we need to pray for wisdom so we can discern His will from our own as we make decisions. Once we understand His will, we need to pray for the willpower to give ourselves over to His will. Following our own will is the easy way out. We only have to give in to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Following God's will takes tremendous willpower. The willpower to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Him. You guys know the song, "The Battle Belongs to the Lord"?
Yes.
I want you to think about the verses to that song. In heavenly armor we'll enter the land. No weapon that's fashioned against us will stand. When the power of darkness comes in like a flood, He's raised up the standard, the power of His blood. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. Take courage, my friend, your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. This is about giving over to His will, not trying to do it ourselves.
This is more just out of coincidence, but this past Wednesday, I led another song, and it goes with what we said earlier. I did number 612 in the Faith and Praise, which is, His yoke is easy. And it's all about the things that will come from following Jesus, but it still proves that we can do it because His yoke is easy and His burden is light because He has made it that way for us.
Yeah. If His yoke is easy and His burden is light, there's still a yoke and there's still a burden. It's just less than the yoke and the burden of sin.
I hate to stop you, but it's time for our break.
Okay. Three more sentences. God is powerful enough to win the spiritual war, and He knows the best way to go about it. What makes us think that we can win the war in our own way? Our way leads to death. And I'll leave you with 1 John chapter 2, verse 17. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever.